years that the Lord has carried me through the gospel according to John in an expositional way. And I tell you what's the truth. I've never had Scripture open up to me like this has opened up. The synchronizing of the Word of God. You take the epistle of 1 John. You need to study it when you study the gospel according to John. It synchronizes perfectly. John's talking about the same thing over there in 1 John that he talks about in the gospel according to him. But beginning here in verse number 70, these things I command you. Now look at this, that you love one another. Why is that put right here? Y'all stop and say that. He said in verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Then he says this, these things I command you that ye love one another. Now look, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. One text he's talking about you loving one another. It's a command that you as believers, you who are a part of the body of the organism, that is the organism of Christ, he being the head, it's absolutely vital that you love one another because you're going into a world that hates you. You see why is this inspired like it is? He said, if you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love you. You see it? But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, he says, the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Why? Because you are identified with me. I'm going to get this in just a little bit. Stay with me now this morning. I tell you what, I may preach one of old R.G. Lee's hour and a half long sermons. They said it was just common for him to preach an hour and a half. Back in those days, Baptists could stand it. Didn't have so much to do. All right. If, he says, they have kept my sayings, my words, what he's already talking about, my doctrine, the words that I gave you, I received from my Father. In other words, I went over this, didn't I? The very words, that's his teachings, came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of the Son and into your bosom as believing children. He says, so if they kept mine, they'll keep yours. That's a strong word, they'll keep. If they have kept mine, they will keep yours. John talks about that in his epistle. Those that hear me not, makes it pretty clear. Haven't heard from him. He said, but all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Don't know God. Don't know God. Who was it that persecuted Christ? Somebody tell me. That wasn't right, John. It was the religious world. It wasn't the pagans. It was those who were the closest to truth in the world at that time. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. In other words, when I came and spoke to them, I took the cover off of them. That's what he says there, isn't it? Now they have no cloak for the sin. They don't have no covering anymore. That's what the Word of God does to us, folks. It pulls the cover off. And folks don't like the cover to be pulled off. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not known sin, or they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter comes, he cometh. When the Comforter's come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Don't talk about me. Now, don't talk about John Calvin. You're going to talk about me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning, from the very beginning. But this word love over here, here's the commandment he says I give to you, that you love one another. This word love here, hey, it's more than a superficial, syrupy, sugar-coated expression. I don't know how many folks I've had over the years that say, I love you. Yeah. Well, some of them I was scared when they were saying, because I was afraid they had a knife at my back. Only embrace, I love you, but oh, I'm wondering, is that thing coming through? Watch it. No, it's more than a superficial expression, folks. Hey, this word is likened to that love of a husband, a devoted, dedicated husband and wife relationship. It's a deep, deep devotion. I was thinking about this. My wife and I came out of the Navy in 1958. When I left, she was just a little old 12, 13-year-old teenager, but she grew up. I noticed that. When she'd come walking down the street with a couple of my cousins. And I asked him, I said, who's that? And my grandma told me, up there on Spring Street, I see that picture today. See that picture today? Lovely picture. Fell in love with her right there, I guess. But back in those days, you know, the 50s, I tell you, no period of history is in relationship to music can be compared to the 50s. That was an era, and the era of true love songs. Oh, my soul, there was one hit after the other. Love songs. Songs, and all this stuff of, you know, of bar drinking and wife swapping and all this stuff, that wasn't nowhere around back in those days. It wasn't there. Folks still love one another. And were devoted to one another. But there were some great love songs. And They was two boys out of Kentucky. They were twin brothers. And they were careful about what they sang. It came out of a religious background. I think it was Pentecostalism, but those boys were, I mean, they were clean as hound's teeth. And the Everly Brothers. Anybody ever hear the Everly Brothers? Well, they were our favorites. And one of our songs, our love song, was Devoted to You. Anybody ever hear that song? Devoted to You. Hey, you young folks, if you want to hear something, I'm talking about some pretty good music. Stay with the hymns and stay with the scripture. But if you got to hear something, hey, cut this old stuff off they're playing today and go back and get you some old CDs or some old songs. Get the Everly Brothers. They sang a ton of them. Devoted. That was our song, wasn't it? To You. That was our song. And Dream, Dream, Dream. Oh, yeah. Man, we loved that one. Why? Because it fit us. It fit the throb of our heart with one another. We had such a deep love for one another. And that love grew and grew and grew. And Lord willing, if we make it to the 21st of this month, it'll be 50 years, and it's deeper today than it was then. And that ought to be you with Christ. Ought to be your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers go deeper and deeper and deeper. That's right, Brother Brent. It doesn't diminish. Only do you see a diminishing when the apostate is revealed. It manifests the apostate. Dedication, devotion. And that's what he's talking about here. This commandment to love one another. It's the one flesh love that we read about in Genesis 21. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. Let me read that to you. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Didn't even leave a scar. Didn't even leave a scar. Hey, only God can do that. This was an operation and only God could do that. I got a scar from here to here where they went into my inner being and took my heart out and worked on it a little while. I'll have that scar from now on. Now on. Oh, listen. God didn't leave a scar, Tommy. I said, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, now listen to this. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife. And they shall be what? Anybody remember what he said? One flesh. They shall be one flesh. Hey, what did God do all that for? Huh? What was the object and what was to be the picture that God was painting there in that great portrait of the first marriage? Christ and His living organism. This church, this assembly here, within it has a living organism. You're either a part of it or you're not a part of it. Well, it comes to light over in Ephesians chapter 5, doesn't it? I mean, God's not going to leave us in the dark. He's going to tell us exactly what he did over there in the Garden of Eden. And why he did it. He says in verse number 17, I'll start there, verse 17, Ephesians chapter 5, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But, on the other hand, act like you're drunk. That's what this said. Act like you're drunk by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as men under the influence of alcohol are under the control of that influence, he says, be ye under control of the Holy Spirit. Speaking, here's an evidence of having the Spirit of God in you and controlling you. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another, church. Right? Now, what, he's talking to church? Yes. In the fear of God. Wives, here's the evidence of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Huh? Anybody believe that? Yes. Even as what? Christ is the head of the church. That's what the whole object is about in the creating of man and creating of woman and joining together in one flesh, that they might represent the authority that Christ has with over his people as he leads them through this world. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, in everything. Then he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church sacrificially and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, set it apart. Put the stamp of holiness on it. And cleanse it with the washing of the water by what? The Word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Huh? Christ loved the church as what? His own body. Why? Because it is his body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Going back to that one flesh in the garden. But nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, what? The church. It's all about the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Trying to tell you what a church is. Trying to tell you what a local church is. A New Testament local church. That's what I'm trying to teach. Been trying to teach you that. Hope you learned something. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He said, this is a great mystery. Oh, it's the greatest of all mysteries. But I speak what? Concerning Christ and His church. Do you get it? Huh? Is it coming to you? Is it opening up? I speak of Christ and His church. That's what I'm speaking about this morning. You know, there's a theory, a terrible, terribly misleading theory. I was acquainted with it way back in the infancy of my ministry. I read everything in the world I guess I could get my hands on concerning the church. And it became a deep, deep, and the most consecrated, devoted, dedicated believer in the local aspect of the church. And I read the oppositions and the curves that were being thrown and tossed about. And there was a theory, and it's still very prevalent out there, and very misleading, terribly misleading. I'm referencing the universal, invisible church. Nathan, how would you like Christine to be invisible for the next year or so? Huh? What about you, Brad? Charles? What good would an invisible wife be? Huh? Are you with me? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yes, I know that there is a universal church. That every believer belongs to the body of Christ. Wherever you find that believer belongs to the body of Christ. But you will not find that doctrine emphasized, elaborated on in the Scriptures. Every epistle that we read in the Scripture was about a local church. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent a message to the seven churches, they were local churches. Every one of them were local churches. Be careful, folks, with this extra-biblical so-called revelation. If you don't have book to back it up, you're in trouble. Where did Joseph Smith come up with his stuff to start the Mormon movement? Extra-biblical. Where did Mary Eddie Baker come up with her stuff? Extra-biblical. Where did Charles Russell come up with his junk? Extra-biblical. Every false religion in this world has for a foundation extra-biblical, which is nonsense. Anything that's extra-biblical, are you listening to me? Is from the devil. Guarantee you, it's from the wicked one. I don't know. I really don't know. I kind of have a problem. I do not believe that this generation of nominal Christianity will ever really come to know what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. I've tried to be careful over the years to teach it. I thought maybe it had registered and had developed, but sometimes I wonder if I ever taught anything about what the church is. That's my failure. I'll take credit for the failure. I've failed. I feel like Brother Ed, and here's one portion of my ministry that I've really failed in trying to teach folks what the church is. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Hang here with me now. Stay with me. I know it's Mother's Day, but you know I was reading. Look at John chapter 2. Going over 1 John chapter 2. I'll get there in a minute. I got something else right here, too. On the way across there. It just came to me.
I'm going to get this. Get over there and hang there. I'll be there in just a minute. It's written, Galatians chapter 4. I'm reading the scriptures. It is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by one maid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. These represent the two covenants, is what Paul is saying. Ishmael, Hagar, the flesh represents the old. Isaac, Sarah, the free woman, represents the new. Are you a New Testament believer? Are you? I hope you are. That's something else I've tried to teach. I do not hold to the Old Testament idea of theology, that is, covenant theology. I'm under a new covenant. Blessed be the Lord. Thank God I am. These folks want to hang on and hang back and try to form the doctrine out of the Old Testament for the church. Don't leave it alone. Ecclesiology being formed out of the Old Testament. You've got 13 epistles in the New Testament to form your ecclesiology. And if you forsake those, you're in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? I believe I'm right. You study it out for 40 years and tell me where I'm wrong. 45 years. Just been pastoring here about that long. I'm going to go and read here. Hang in. He said, well, this Agar's Mount Sinai in Arabia, Nazareth to Jerusalem, which now is old Jerusalem, old physical Jerusalem, with all of its ceremonies, all of its forms and ritualisms, and all of its fleshy activity and religion. That's all the law answers to. Is that too much? Is that too hard? All right. Which now is and is in bondage with her children. I try to free folks, John. Get you out of that old bondage. I don't want to bind you up. But Jerusalem, which is above. Hey, old Jerusalem's here on earth. New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, 22. Always coming down out of heaven from God. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the... Hey, here's Mother's Day. Which is the mother of us all. That's my mother, brother. Spiritual Jerusalem. The body of Christ. That's mine. Hey, she's the one I long to honor. Above all. All right, let me get over there with you now. You're over there, aren't you? First John. Yeah, we've been there waiting on you, Pastor. Well, I was on my way. It takes me some time to get there. First John chapter 2. Now look at this, verse 15. We'll start right there in verse 15. And I want you to notice how this thing changes here. Are you listening to me? Pay attention. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. We've been talking about the world over in the gospel, haven't we? If the world hates you,
Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Hey, and the world, in the tense here, is passing away and will pass away. And the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Now look at this. He's going to talk to little children again. He said, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists.
Plural.
Antichrist, singular, shall come. But, hey, right now, there's many Antichrists. All right, now watch him. Whereby we know that it is the last time. They! Who? Huh? Hey, but they were with them. They were with them, right? Hey, let's quit reading the scripture and abstracting verses, isolating one from another. Read everything in context. Stay with the context. You'll never learn what the scripture's saying if you don't stay with the context. They went out from us. Somebody said, oh, here he goes again. No, I'm not going again. This is what the Word says. Just going what the Word says. That's all I've been doing. They went out from us, but they were not of us. That's a conclusion. That's a concluding fact John is stating here. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that what? They were never. That's what the structure of the text is. They were never of us. And then look at this. Hey, let's don't abstract. Let's don't detach one text from another. But you, he's been talking about them. Now he comes back to you. Who? Little children. Believers. He says, but you have an unction. Yeah, from the Holy One. This text here is really interesting. I got out my best exposition, best commentary, best exegesis that's ever been written on 1 John by the old Scottish Presbyterian. What about that? Scottish Free Presbyterian. Robert Candish, and I read him on this. And Mr. Candish says, boy, there's something here to think about. He says, when he says, he goes from verse number 19, after talking about those that went out from us, that they might be manifest, they never was of us, he comes right back to give some encouragement to the little children whom he addressed in the text. He says, But you have an unction. This word unction here is alluding, it's going back to the Old Testament. It's talking about the anointing oil. Matter of fact, that's what the word unction means. It means anointing. You have an anointing. From who? The Holy One. Hey, And you could apply that to the undivided Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But no, in context, stay with it. He's talking about Jesus, the Holy One. You have an unction, you have an anointing from Jesus. Now stay with me. From Jesus. You remember in the New Testament, Mark chapter 1 especially, when Jesus confronted those demons, those devils? How did they address him? Jesus, thou Holy One. At Gadara, the demoniac, when he was commanding those demons to come out, "Oh, Jesus, thou Holy One, have you come to torment us before our time?" Hey, the demons knew who Jesus was. They knew Jesus was the Holy One. All right, stay with me. You have the same anointing. That's what John is telling us here. You have the same anointing that Jesus had. And there's some here, brother. You have the same anointing that Jesus has, or had and has. Look at this. Look at it close. "And ye know" what? "All things." Isn't that something? Candace says this. Oh, I like this. You have to be careful here. Somebody thinks you're going crazy as a loon. But Candace says what we're being taught here is this. Here's the antithesis. They don't have the Spirit, those that went out. They don't have the anointing, those that went out. They are Antichrist. They once professed the gospel, but now they are Antichrist because they separated themselves and divorced themselves from the body of Christ. You thinking? Here's the antithesis. They are Antichrist. But you are joint, dash, lowercase, Christ. You are little Christ. Don't get upset with me. That's what he's saying here. You are little Christ. You are connected with him. You have the same anointing as he. You're different from those in that you manifest the character of Jesus Christ. Hey, you stay with the stuff. Well, I tell you what. Have I said enough? I'll go on a little bit further. As I tell you what, I'm not going to get through here unless y'all want to miss Mother's Day. All right, look again at our text. We're still right there, you know. John 17, look again. Look again at our text, verse 14. "And the world hath hated them." See it again? "I've given them your word, and the world hath hated them." Let's stop there just a minute. Think about that. What's he saying? Well, the tense is this. The tense is, the world hath, the world does, and the world will. It never changes. What they experienced when John wrote that letter, wrote the gospel, God's children are still experiencing today. And folks, listen to me. This never changes. This hatred of the world for Christ and His people never changes. Never changes. It never will till this thing's over with. And that's why I believe and emphasize and try to make it a constant teaching. That's why I believe that the most comforting and strengthening doctrine in the Bible
to a believer is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. The world hates it. The world's religion hates it. But God's children love it because it's their strength. It's their comfort. It's their consolation. You see, whatever comes our way, if we would only learn to say and believe it. I try to practice this. God is sovereign. We will be thankful. I'm saying whatever comes our way, darling, we must learn and we must believe, we must learn and believe it and rest in it. It's our comfort. It's our only comfort. Everyday circumstances change. Today you can be up and everything be glorious and just everything's happy and we just so, oh, just so thrilled with today's life. And then tomorrow, all of a sudden everything can be pulled out from under you. But God changes not. He's always the same. And He's perfectly controlling everything in your life, Jason. Everything in your life, Mike. Everything in our lives are absolutely under His constant scrutiny and control. And our disappointments are made to work together.
Yeah.
Appointed of God, they're made to work together with those things that thrill us most for our good and His glory. And the world hath hated them. You see, the very impact of that thought would terrify a believer out of his or her wits without the concept of the doctrine of God's sovereignty. That's right. It would. Isaiah, listen, let me give you this. I'm going to close it up here in just a minute. I hadn't even got to my message. I'm going to get there. Lord, what if you come back tonight, I'll finish this up for you. I'll give you the 3 points. But Isaiah 54, verse 16 and 17, I love this. He said, "Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire." He said, and that brings forth an instrument for His work. And I have created the waster. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue What did he put that in there for? Every tongue, he says, that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Let me give you what that literally says there. He said that every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. Literally, you check it out now in the word study. Any accuser who takes you to court will be dismissed as a liar. Go to Romans chapter 8 now. Can any charge be brought against you? Oh, hallelujah, no, whoa, no, no, no. It's God that justifies. And that's what he says in the rest of the text. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord in their righteousness, and that's in the sense of justification. Their justification, he says, is of me, said the Lord. Amen. Now be sure, folks, this is a hateful and cruel world. It's full of violence and meanness. But listen, my Father owns it. He owns it. Yes, sir.
And he controls it. And he controls it to my good and his glory. So let them form what they will. Any kind of instrument that they can imagine. Let them take it to the smith and form it real well. And let that tongue come. Let it lash out. Hey, I was telling old Mike yesterday, Spurgeon taught me something a long time ago that I try to practice. He said, every man needs a blind eye and a deaf ear and a pair of breeches with a hole in the pocket. Turn your eye against most of everything that you and circumstances will be confronted with while going through this life as a believer. Turn a blind eye to it and deaf ear to it and take it. Take it! Put it in your pocket with a hole in it. Go on down the road and let it fall out. Leave it behind. Walk on with Christ. Lord willing, tonight I'm going to bring the 3 points I didn't get to. What is meant by the world? I'm going to try to develop that. How are we not a part of the world? And then, my concluding point, if I can find it here, also in the question form, how does His giving them His Word, that's in the text here, affect the world's hatred of them? That's all right here. Lord willing, if you come back, I'll try to develop it. God bless you. You've been patient. The Lord bless you.